Our Bible reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thanks, Liz. Good afternoon. It's good to see you. My name's Lara. If I haven't met you, I'm just looking around the room. I think I know everyone. Phew. Let me pray for us before we begin. Father God, we thank you for the joy and the privilege it is to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the freedom that we have to do that. Thank you for the songs of praise we can sing. Thank you that we can hear from your word. Holy Spirit, speak to us now as we open your word and we look at this passage in Ephesians. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what comes to mind when I say the word pivot? For many of you in my generation or younger, most likely a scene from an episode of Friends. Maybe this one. Oh, we've got no volume.
Pivot! 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 Pivot!
Now, I haven't just shown you that for my amusement, but you might be thinking, what on earth has this got to do with the book of Ephesians? Well, today we've reached chapter 4. And chapter 4 in Ephesians is the pivot point in this letter. It's the turning point. In chapters 1 to 3, we hear the story of the good news about Jesus. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been reminded of our identity that is found in Christ. We've heard about the hope that is ours in Jesus. We've been reminded of God's amazing grace given to us. And we've heard how Jesus is forming a new family of people who have placed their faith in him. Now in chapter 4, that turning point, it starts us on this journey of working out how to live in response to who we are in Jesus. So read with me in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul is physically in a Roman jail because he preached about Jesus. By calling himself a prisoner of the Lord, he makes it clear that his devotion to Christ is more important than his physical freedom. And he urgently wants the readers of this letter to understand the significance of what he's been saying to them. Paul is saying, considering everything that I've just read, written to you about, what Jesus has done for you, it shouldn't just be an idea that you agree with. It should fundamentally alter the way that you walk through the world. Paul calls it living a life worthy. I found this explanation that I read from one author helpful. The worthy walk that Paul talks about in verse 1 is the Greek word axios and refers to balancing a set of scales. The weight on one side must equal the weight of the other side. So if we put all that Jesus has done for us, all that we've learnt in chapters 1 to 3 on one side of the scale, and we put how we're living on the other side of the scale, does it balance? When you think about all that Jesus has done for you, is it making a difference in how you live your life? This is what it means to live a life worthy. Paul is not telling us that we need to be perfect, and he's not saying we need to earn our salvation. Rather, his concern is that our lives would be changed in response to our salvation. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a new identity in Christ, so you need to live and become who you really are. Put plainly, if who you are has changed because of what Jesus has done, then how you live is going to change as well. So the rest of Ephesians is going to outline for us what walking worthy of our calling looks like. As we unpack chapters 4 to 6 over the next 6 weeks, we are going to be met with some challenging stuff. But I encourage you not to shy away from it. Not to shy away because you don't like being told what to do, because you don't like what you're hearing, or because it feels like hard work. Keep holding on to all the truths that we have learnt in the first 3 chapters and allow your identity in Christ to transform the way you live. So with that in mind, let's continue to look at this passage. Verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. In this verse, Paul gives us 4 distinct qualities that should characterize the way we walk: humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Let's take a look at each one. Firstly, humility. I read a helpful description of humility from Tim Keller. He wrote that humility is not thinking less of yourself, rather, it is thinking about yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, rather, it's thinking about yourself less. So what does this look like in practice? Well, it means thinking about what others might need before you think about what you want. It means choosing to serve others without needing credit. It means giving up the need to always be right or the need to always have your say. It means having a teachable heart and being willing to receive correction. When we choose this kind of humility, it not only blesses our community, but it reflects a life transformed by the love of Jesus. Complete humility in verse 2 is coupled with gentleness. Now, gentleness is often translated as meekness, but it does not equate to weakness, and it does not mean that you become a doormat for people to walk over. Rather, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit that, when displayed, helps us to avoid unnecessary conflict, and it demonstrates love. Gentleness means having a calm spirit rather than being harsh or loud or mean. In a world that often responds with volume, gentleness is a quiet and transformative strength. As we continue, being patient is next. Patient is a fruit of the Spirit that enables us to face daily annoyances and trials without complaining. It shapes not just how we act, but the underlying attitude we bring to life's hardest tests. Staying calm when situations or people test your temper, and then waiting without getting angry. Now, this is one, out of this list, this is the one I struggle with the most. I can be super impatient. I get impatient sitting in traffic or behind a slow driver. I get impatient waiting for someone to respond to a text message or an email that I think is time sensitive. And I get incredibly impatient waiting for my doctor who never runs on time. I hate being kept waiting. But thankfully, because patience is a fruit of the Spirit, it's an area where I'm learning to rely less on my own capacity and more on the Spirit's strength to grow this fruit in me. The last characteristic listed in verse 2 is bearing with one another in love. One commentary I read suggested that the NIV's bearing with one another in love sounds archaic and loses the force of the text. I suggested a more appropriate translation would be putting up with each other in love. Is there someone in your life that you're struggling to put up with? When you bear with something, when you put up with someone, you endure an unpleasant or difficult experience or circumstance. You don't brush it off or try to move on too quickly. You walk alongside the other person in the mess and muck of life. And you don't do this begrudgingly, but with a posture of love. A life impacted by the gospel doesn't merely tolerate others, but rather sacrificially and selflessly walks through life with others. It involves forgiving and putting up with each other's annoying habits, mistakes, or differences. You make a choice to reflect God's unconditional love to others. As followers of Jesus, we have the opportunity to bear with one another in love. Remember, Jesus didn't just tolerate us in our mess, he drew near to us in love. And every time you choose patience over frustration, you offer the same life-changing grace to those around you. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. That's a weighty list, right? And this is just verse 2. How are you doing? Do you remember the time during COVID when we weren't able to visit one another in our homes? Here at TCBC, we weren't meeting in person for our life groups. We had church online. There wasn't a lot of in-person contact. During that time, you're only allowed to hang out with someone one-on-one if you were going for a walk. For me, in my role of pastoral care, walking became basically how I did my job. We'd all developed Zoom fatigue, and even talking on the phone had lost its appeal, and so I'd go walking with different people 2 and 3 times a day. Fast forward 6 months of that much walking, and I developed some hip pain. After having it investigated, I was told I'd injured my hip because I had poor posture, insufficient core muscle strength, and an overzealous stride. I didn't even know that was a thing. Basically, I needed to learn how to walk better, and this required physio and a bunch of other things to teach me how. Each time I go for a walk, I need to be mindful of my posture, of how long my stride is, and how I'm engaging my core muscles in order to protect my hip. When I first started to do this, it took a lot of concentration just to go for a walk. Every step required me to think, am I engaging my core? Is my stride too long? Am I standing up straight? I found it hard having to focus on so many things, and going for a simple walk felt like a chore. It's the same with our spiritual walk, isn't it? Being humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another won't always feel easy or come naturally. It takes conscious focus. It takes practice and reliance on the Holy Spirit. And that is why it is so important that we hold on to the deep truths of who we are in Christ and all that he's done for us. All that we've been learning over the past 5 weeks will help us walk worthy of the calling we've received. So we've looked at 4 key qualities that Paul wants us to develop in response to the gospel. And now Paul explains why he's calling us to develop these qualities. There's something at the heart of all this that matters deeply to God, and that is our unity. Let's look at verse 3. Paul urges us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity is the reason for growing in humility, gentleness, patience, and love. When we practice these things, we keep the unity of the Spirit. Now notice the phrase that Paul uses here. He tells us to keep the unity, not create it. The Bible never asks us to fabricate unity out of thin air. The unity we share is a foundational gift given by the Holy Spirit. Our role is to guard and treasure it. When Paul says to make every effort, he uses a word that means to be eager or zealous. It's proactive. We don't just wait for conflict to break out and then try to patch things up. We actively invest energy into our relationships so that our unity isn't threatened in the first place. But why does unity matter so much? Well, let's look at verses 4 to 6. Paul grounds our unity in 7 non-negotiable realities that bind us together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our structural oneness in God is what motivates our daily unity with one another. Think about what Paul is saying here. We are one body, co-laborers working side by side. We are filled by one Spirit who gives us life and purpose. We share one hope, anchored securely in Christ's return. We serve one Lord, living under Jesus' loving authority. And we hold one faith, our shared trust in the gospel. We marked our decision with one baptism, our public declaration of our faith to him. And we belong to one God and Father who reigns over us as our loving Father. How many times have you heard of someone walking away from church, or worse, from their faith, because of disunity that happened in the church? Maybe it was over something that the pastor said that you didn't like. Maybe it was because they didn't like a change that was being made to the structure of the service, or maybe they didn't like the music that was played. Maybe it was a disagreement with another person in the church and they just couldn't forgive them or move past it. Disunity can cause so much damage and pain. When you stack together those 7 realities that Paul lists here in these verses, you realise something profound. What we share in common is everything that truly matters. What we share in common is everything that truly matters. Imagine for a moment an extended family gathered for dinner. Around the table, let's say you have 3 generations. You have grandparents who remember a very different time to the one we're experiencing now. You have parents carrying the pressures of a mortgage and busy careers. And then you have kids navigating school or university. They all have different tastes in music, different political opinions, different daily rhythms, and yes, they get under each other's skin sometimes. Their unity isn't built on agreeing about everything. It's built on their shared identity. They are a family. Paul is telling us, as the church, our shared identity is that we have one God and Father. Our shared identity is our oneness in Christ Jesus. We are family. Because our foundation in Christ is so deep, our secondary differences don't need to dominate our lives or divide our church. Divisions drain our energy and make us ineffective in sharing our faith because we end up looking no different from the rest of the world. But unity releases us to go out into the world and shine a bright spotlight on Jesus. When friction arises over minor preferences or opinions. We don't walk away from the church. We don't try and sweep it under the carpet. Because if we pretend conflict doesn't exist, resentment builds up and it'll eventually spill out, and that too will destroy our community. Instead, each of us needs to take the initiative to resolve disagreements, whether you are the one who's hurt or the one who caused the hurt. Each one of us must own what is ours to own, take responsibility for our words and actions, seek forgiveness, and restore the peace and unity Christ gave us. I believe this is important, so I'm going to say it again. Each one of us must own what is ours to own, take responsibility for our words and actions, seek forgiveness, and restore the peace and unity Christ gave us. Is there an issue that you're experiencing that has the potential to create disunity? How might seeing that person through the lens of your oneness in Christ, your shared identity in Him, help you walk in unity with them? Now, unity does not mean uniformity. We are not all called to be the same. As a diverse church, we don't all have to look, dress, or think the same way to be united. Because we naturally bring different perspectives and opinions into this room, disagreements will happen. So we need to find a Christ-like way to handle these conflicts when they arise. We need to practice the four characteristics that we were just talking about in verse 2. Paul goes on to show us how unity doesn't mean uniformity. Read with me in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, usually when we hear the word grace, we think of God forgiving our sins, and that's true, but here Paul is actually talking about our God-given gifts. Each one of us has been given a unique set of God-given gifts. These next verses are only one of the key passages in the New Testament that speaks about spiritual gifts, but it does so in a fascinating way. Keep reading with me in verses 8 to 10. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, if you're like me and on your first read of that passage, you have no idea what it's talking about, allow me to explain. Paul is using Old Testament imagery here from Psalm 68. In ancient times, when a king won a battle, when he conquered his enemy, he would return home in a grand victory parade and he would share whatever prize he won with his people. He would bring them gifts. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he conquered sin and death. Jesus is our victorious king, who reigns over all the universe, and he has given us special spiritual gifts. Each of us has been given a unique set of gifts. And why does he give us different gifts instead of making us all identical? Let's look at verses 11 to 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This passage is not an exhaustive list of the gifts we've been given. Paul is referring only to a small set of gifts here, but I believe the important point we need to take away from these verses is that God gives different gifts to each of us in his church, so we can serve one another in different ways. And so the church as a whole will be built up. If everyone in the church had the exact same gift, we simply couldn't function. We wouldn't be effective in ministry. Whole areas of church life would be left undone. Our diversity of gifts isn't a flaw in the system, it's part of God's plan. Christ gave us all different gifts, not so that a few people could do all the work, but so that each one of us is equipped to use our gifts for works of service, in order that the whole body gets built up until we reach unity in the faith and become mature together. Again, Paul is emphasizing the need for our unity. And in verses 14 to 16, shows us the ultimate why behind all of this. Then they will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Why does Christ care so much about our character, our unity, and our unique gifts? Because he doesn't want us to remain spiritual infants. He wants us to work together to grow in maturity. Paul is painting a vivid picture here in verse 14. Without spiritual maturity, we are like a small boat out on the ocean, tossed back and forth by every wave, blown here and there by every new idea, every cultural trend, or latest fad that comes along. When a church lacks grounding in truth and unity in the Spirit, it gets pulled off course by the loudest voices. And God's vision for us is stability. Instead of being blown off course, we are called to speak the truth in love. Now notice these two things belong together. We need to know the truth of the gospel, and then we need to care enough about one another in order to speak it in love. Now, this has always been an area in which I've struggled, because my heart is to be encouraging and gentle, and so sometimes I'll avoid saying the hard truths. Because I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable, I'll miss an opportunity to help you grow in maturity. My wonderful husband, on the other hand, well, in his desire to speak the truth, in the past he's been quite blunt and to the point. If he sees an area in my life where he thinks I'm not making the greatest choice, then he will tell me plainly. And even though it's not his intention, sometimes this has really hurt. We've learnt through almost 32 years of marriage that one without the other, neither is good. What about you? Are you someone who's more inclined to speak the truth or to speak in love? As Christians, we're called to do both. Jesus was full of grace and love and truth. He spoke the truth in love, and we are called to do the same. When we speak God's truth to the world, we do it with a heart of love. And the result is that we will grow in maturity in our faith. And that great growth doesn't happen in isolation. In verse 16, Paul uses the picture of a human body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. You guys and I, we are those ligaments. When every single one of us does our part, using our unique gifts, offering forgiveness, walking in unity, and speaking the truth in love, the whole body grows, stands firm, and is built up in love. Without Christ-like character, without unity, without active service, we are vulnerable to the storms of life. But when we stay connected to Jesus, when we speak the truth in love and serve side by side, we become an anchored, mature, and resilient community that reflects the fullness of Jesus to the world around us. Going back to the illustration that I shared earlier, when I was recovering from my hip injury, engaging my core and watching my posture felt deliberate, exhausting, and completely unnatural at first. It took conscious focus every time I went for a walk. But eventually, as time went on, those things became so much more natural to me, and now I only occasionally need to remind myself to engage my core or to not stride out so long as I walk. In the same way, learning to walk worthy of our calling isn't an overnight reflex. choosing humility over pride, gentleness over harshness, patience over frustration, putting up with one another in love, and guarding our unity when friction arises. It takes practice. It takes intentional effort. As you step out into the week, remember, we all belong to one body under one Lord, filled by one Spirit, bound together as family under one God and Father. What we share in common is everything that truly matters, and this empowers us to walk in unity. As we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, as we keep holding on to the deep truths of who we are in Christ and all that he has done for us, this worthy walk becomes who we naturally are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the unity that we have through all that you have done for us. Thank you that we are one together in Christ. Thank you that what we share in common is what truly matters. Help us to remember that. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and to holding on to all the deep truths of what you have done for us. Strengthen us with your Holy Spirit to walk worthy this week, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Laura. As we have this song now to reflect and to respond, I just pray that you would use it as a moment to even during the sermon, if there were people that you pictured, or just words that challenged you, themes that challenged you, that God spoke to you during the sermon, that you would bring them forward to God in his strength now as we sing and we reflect. So why don't you stand as we sing together?